أذكر الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ألف لام ميم، أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. Our subject is fitna. And what are the different reasons that a mu'min and a believer faces fitna and trials in this life? If someone is a believer, Allah has made it clear that you are going to go through trials in your life. There will be suffering. If you like it or not, if you're a believer, you're going to face it. And Allah wants us to be patient when it comes to these sufferings. And in order to be patient, we need to understand why these happen. Why do we go through these problems? Why these hardships mostly on those who believe? I mentioned two of the reasons. First being our own sins. There are certain sins because of which Allah sends miseries and problems in our life. Salawat. He sends miseries and difficulties. In our life. The second reason by which these difficulties occur, these problems occur, is because of the fact that Allah gives us these difficulties to help us prevent impeding harms that are going to come in the future, which is worse than what we are facing now. So He makes us go through these things so we don't go through the greater harm, the greater danger that's ahead. So for example, if you see a detour on the road and the bridge, let's say the road goes on a bridge and the bridge is broken, and you see that there's a detour, and you take that detour and you see that this detour is taking you away from the original road that you're on. You go through a different way. It's bothersome. You know, it's inconvenient. But the inconvenience of a detour is better than if you kept on going on the street and fell off the bridge. So the detour, you will appreciate that the sign is there blocking you from going on to something that's of a greater harm. Just like that, Allah might put you on a detour, or He might give some inconvenience to you in order that he prevents the greater inconvenience from getting to you. So this is the second reason we explained yesterday in detail. The third reason today that I want to mention of why these difficulties are on us, why a mu'min goes through difficulties, is the reason is because, you know, Allah, when He sees people in difficulties, when He sees, for example, a child being born with a disability, it's not that Allah likes to see that. You know, I mean, like, for example, you see atheists argue and say, if you want to know why there's no God, just go to a children's hospital. And you will see, you know, look at all those children suffering from disability. I mean, if there was a God, would you let him go through that? The issue is that, you know, when you look at real life and the problems people go through, you see a child who's disabled, blind, cannot see. Or you see a illness that an old person goes through and he's dying of it. Allah is not getting a kick out of this. The reason that He makes us go through these things, one of the reasons that I'm going to explain today, is the fact that, you know, Allah wants to give us rewards. He wants to give us the pleasures that we all seek and the happiness that we all seek. But He wants to give it in a place where we can actually take advantage of those pleasures. Salawat alaykum. This cold has got to me also, so bear with me as I try to get over this. So you see, when we Allah wants to give us the reward, but He wants to give it at a time and a place where we can actually use it. We can actually take advantage of it. You know? It's like, for example, you have a child. Right? You have a child and he's a newborn baby. And you know what? You want to buy him everything. I mean, you are rich and well off and you can afford it. You want to buy him everything. And you know, this is my child. I'm going to give him everything that I didn't have. And you know what? I'm going to shower him with all the pleasures. So, you know, newborn child, 6 month old now, you know, he just learned to crawl. So you say, you know what? I'm going to get him a really expensive gift. So let's say you go and get him an Xbox. Say, here, play with the Xbox. Now tell me, what would a 6 month old child do with an Xbox? Other than drool over it. Right? A 6 month old child, the Xbox, what's he going to do with it? You know, you give him a gift, but he can't use it, right? He doesn't know how to use it. You know, so what's the use of giving that gift when he cannot even use it? He doesn't know how to use it. You see, so you wait until he gets to that age where he can actually use this gift. Right? Even if you're a generous and a loving and everything, you want to give him everything. But you would give him in a time and a place where he can actually use the gift that you give him. You see? And Allah is the same thing. He wants to give us gifts. He wants to reward us for our worship. We worship, He wants to reward us, but He wants to give that reward and that pleasure in a place where you can actually take advantage of it. That's the reason why when we look at our life in this world, Allah holds back the rewards and He holds back the gift and the pleasure so that you can get it when you can actually use it, where you can actually take advantage of it. This is the reason you go through some hardships now because you don't have a lot of things, but you know you can You know that it's coming when you can actually use it. So what does that mean? My friends, understand this very clearly. If Allah gives you a reward, let's say something great in this world, how long can you use it? For example, Allah gives you a mansion, a luxury home. I mean, everything you can imagine, you know, luxury home to be that this is the pad for fun, you know what I mean? Whatever you can have in there. If He gives it to you, tell me, how long can you use it? How long are you going to use it for? 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? You know? I mean, after, you know, 60, 70 years, all the fun things, you won't be able to use it anymore. I mean, if He gives it to you here, then you're using it for how long? 30, 40 years? That's it? That's why Allah says, listen, if I give it to you here, you're only using it for 30, 40, 50 years. But when I give it to you in Jannah, in heaven, then there you will use it forever. If I give it to you there you can use it forever. You know, if I give you a, you know, you're like, everyone is looking for the perfect spouse. No one can ever find it. On both sides. Right? No one can ever find it. You're looking for the perfect spouse. If Allah gives you a perfect spouse, a husband or a wife, how long are you going to have him for? I mean, you know, at one time it was for the rest of your life. Nowadays with the divorce rates, not even 5 years. Gives you a maid, 5 years you want a divorce and get another one. What's that all about? You see, even if Allah gives it to you, what happens? How long are you going to use it for? How long are you going to take advantage for? You know, only for a few years, right? And then after that, it's not there. That's why Allah now wants us to understand that, listen, the hereafter is where I want to give it to you. Because there when you use it, there when you have it, you can have it forever. You can have it forever there. Now let me explain to you and put it in perspective so you understand what I'm saying. Allah says in the Quran, the difference between the hereafter and this dunya. Right? He says, وَكَانَ مِقْدَارُهُ خَمْسَ أَلْفِينَ سَنَةً. He says, one day of the hereafter is equal to 50,000 years of this world. One day in the hereafter is equal to 50,000 years in this world. Right? That's what he says in the Quran. Now let me put that in perspective. 50,000 years. You know how long that is? You know, the history of mankind from Adam till now is not more than 16,000 years. Meaning from Adam till now, we have not even lived. Thank you. We have to give me a halls. Thank you. I wish he had given me 15 minutes before the speech, you know. They're going to use it. But it's all right. Right? 50,000 years is equal to one day in this world. The whole of mankind hasn't lived for 16,000 years. It means that we haven't lived all this history of man that we think is so big and so long is not even half a day in the hereafter. Half a day in the hereafter. And our life is just a speck on the timeline. A speck on a timeline. That's long how we are going to live. So now if Allah wants, if we ask Allah that Allah, I want you to give us here, we want it here. So if Allah gives it to you here, how much can you use it for? How much can you take advantage for it? You can't. This is the reason why Allah makes us go to not having it here, so we can get it there. Let me give an example if you send me a salawat. Imam Baqir alayhi salam. He spoke about this man who lived in the time of Bani Israel, in the time of the old prophets. And this man was a religious man. And he was hardworking. Meaning he was religious and hardworking. That's a hard mix to have. You know, because when a person turns religious, you know, he starts to become lazy. But this person was religious and hardworking. He used to go out and work also for his living, and he used to be religious and pious also. So with that equation, you see the Imam said that, you know, his life, even though he worked hard and he was so good, but he was still poor. He was still poor. And he and his wife were always like wondering, why is it that we are still poor? We work so hard and we do all these things and we are still poor. And we are religious. Why, Allah, why aren't you giving us something? Give us something here. So they decided to do some meditation, you know, some real-time worship. You know, there are different ways of worship for men and women. In worship, there are 170 differences, Imam Ali explained. One of these, Imam Ali says that there are 170 differences between men and women when it comes to worship. For example, he said that the way the man makes sajda is different than the way woman makes sajda. When a man makes sajda, his elbows are off the ground. When the woman makes sajda, her elbows should be on the ground. When the man does wudu, he should start from the outside of the hand, washing his hand, and the woman should start from the inside. So, in these differences, you see one of the differences that Imam Ali mentioned was that a man, when he wants to pray to Allah, he should pray under the sky. And if a woman wants to pray to Allah, she should go in the innermost part of her house and worship Allah there. So when he went inside, you know, so both he and his wife got together and said, you know what, let's pray to Allah. So she went in her house and he went out in the desert so that he can pray to Allah that Allah, give me some reward for what I'm doing. I'm working hard here, you know. And I'm so praying to you, so, you know, please give me some reward. He prayed for 2 days, and after 2 days, he saw something drop next to him. He turned around and he saw that it was a precious stone. Something like a ruby or an emerald. He picked it up, it was heavy. Because it's heavy, he knew it was expensive. And then, you know, when he saw that this is expensive, and this could solve his problems, pay off his debts, make their life a little bit more comfortable, and this could be it. And he smiled and he thanked Allah and said, Alhamdulillah, Allah, you know, you answered my prayers. Great. So he went back home. Went back home and, you know, in that excitement, he showed his wife, listen, my wife, you know, we're going on up. Look at this. You know, we have a ruby, an emerald. Right? The wife is all excited now. Whoa, you know, emerald, this and that. They're like gleeful and happy and they're all excited. Really excited. This is the end of their problems. They can pay off their bills, they can do everything, right? Allah gave them a reward. So, you know, they're excited and now they're just waiting for morning to come so that they can go in the market and sell this and get the price for it. So as they are waiting for it, they fell asleep. You know, they couldn't be awake all night. So they went and fell asleep. When they did fall asleep, so what happened is that both of them had a weird dream and a strange dream. And the reason it was strange is because both of them had the same dream. And both of them, they saw each other in the dream. And it was the exact same dream. It's like as if both of them are dreaming together about one thing that's happening. And what they saw in their dream was that an angel comes to them and says that I give you the good news of heaven. This is your visa. You know, so they get the visa to heaven and the ticket. So now both of them in their excitement to go to heaven, now they're in the rush to get to Jannah, to heaven, to paradise. And in order to get to paradise, you have to pass through checkpoints. You have to pass through checkpoints. You know, you have a lot of checkpoints there. You know, there's one checkpoint for prayer, one checkpoint of fasting. Everywhere you have to give your dues. You know, did you do all your fasting? Yes. You do all your prayers? Yes. So you go through those checkpoints, and everywhere they're saying, listen, we already got the visa. Come on, let's go. You know, can't hold us back. So they're like in a hurry to get there. You can't hold us back. We already got the visa now. Come on, let's go. You know? And they rush through the checkpoints, rush to the gate of heaven, they see heaven, and they're all so excited. Then they are taken to their address, and they see the house in heaven. And they're like all excited to see the house. It's beautiful. They worked hard for this. They prayed, they fasted, they did so much. Obedience to Allah. And they see the house in the hereafter. And they see the house in heaven. And they go inside the house. They are checking out all the rooms. You know? Until they come to the master bedroom. They come to the master bedroom and they're going to sleep. And, you know, see, looking at a house in heaven is different than here. When you go and look for a house, you know you're going to live here for 20, 30 years. And you know what? That's just in case if you don't go in foreclosure. Right. But, you know, you go there, you know, that's it. And you're going to leave here. You're going to go somewhere else, right? But when you look for a house in heaven, this is forever. It's not 10, 20, 30 years. You're staying here forever. So what you get is what you have till ever. That's it. There's no moving out. You can't say, I don't like this house. Let's move to another house. This is your house. So they go there and they see that mansion. They see their living room. And they come to their master bedroom where they're going to stay for the rest of their lives. And they see that there is a hole in the roof. There's a hole in the roof. I mean, you expect a hole in the roof in Houston, man, in Jannah. They're like, Allah, whatever builder you hired to do this job, he did something wrong here. You know, and you know, over there, you can't hire help to get it changed. That hole is going to stay there forever. That hole is going to be there forever. And now they're looking at it and saying, but we're going to sleep here with that, you know, obviously. Something wrong in the roof and ceiling with this obvious mistake there, and it's missing. What's wrong with this? We can't stay here. And they're like, wait a minute, you know, at least get this hole fixed. And what's going on? Why is the hole there? Allah. They asked Allah, Allah, who made the hole there? Allah replied back to him and said, you made it. I didn't make it. We just came here. We just came here. We didn't do anything. We didn't make the hole. He said, yes, you made the hole. What did I do? He said, you asked for your reward in the earth, in the dunya, in the world. So I gave it to you there. Where did you think that ruby came from? It was this part of your roof. But you didn't want it here, you wanted it there, so I took it from here and gave it to you there. What you ask of reward from your worship, if you want it in dunya, you're getting it from the akhirat. That ruby you have, you will only use it for what? To pay off your debts? To have a nicer life for the next 10 years? But if you had waited for that reward till the hereafter, you could have had it forever. When these two woke up from their dream, they were looking at each other. Husband says, why are you looking at me? I said, you tell me first. They said, well, I saw a dream. Me too. What do you see? This, that. And they then understood they saw the same dream. Now they're looking at the ruby. Looking at the ruby, husband holding his hand, he just leaves in the bed. Right? You know what? What do we do with this? What do we do with this? So they go to the prophet of the time and explain to him what happened. Explain to him what happened. The prophet said, yes, because Allah wanted to give it to you in the heaven, you asked for it here. So they said, what should we do now? He said, give it back to Allah. Give it back to Allah. How can we do this? Give it in the way of Allah, it will reach there. You see, my friends, what happens? Whenever we ask for reward of our worship in this dunya, then Allah will give it to you, but you are taking it away from your hereafter. You're taking it away from there and you're taking it here. So because of that, you are short-selling yourself. You could have had it forever, but now you have it for only a few years. This is why Allah does not give the reward of your ibadah and of your worship and of your prayer and fasting and of your obedience here. Because He knows if He gives it here, how long is it going to last? That's why He gives it over there. So that when you have it there, you will have it forever. Salawat ala Muhammad wa alihi. This is the difference, my friends. This is why you see Allah holds back these rewards. And we should never short sell ourselves for, you know, the rewards here. No, if you worship Allah, then the price of worship should be the hereafter. That's the only price you can set for worship. Anything less than that, you're cheapening your worship. You're making it cheap. The first person, you know who was the first person to ask for dunya in exchange for his worship? Who was the first person who asked for dunya in exchange for his worship? What? Shaitan. Shaitan was the first person. You know, he worshipped Allah for 6,000 years. You know how much is 6,000 years? You know, 6,000 years he worshipped Allah. We pray 6 rakahs and we are tired. You know, we have an excuse to go somewhere else. He prayed for 6,000 years. And one mistake, time came and Allah said, you know what? That's it. You're out of here. You're out of here. Shaitan was like, but Allah, you know, I worship 6,000 years. So, Allah said, get out of here. Now, he's like looking at him, he's like, now all these years of worship, on one hand, and on the other hand, Allah is saying, get out. Now, you know, he turned to Allah and said, Allah, I mean, there has to be some reward here. Give me some reward. Like, well, for what? What do we owe you? I mean, what have you done for us? He said, you know, 6,000 years of worship. I thought, it ain't easy. I was bending my back so much for you. I was bending my back and doing for 6,000 years, you know? There needs to be some compensation for that. Right? Some compensation for that. Alright, so you want the reward of those 6,000 years of worship? You want the reward for that? Yes. Alright. What do you want? Imagine this. Allah is the most generous. If Allah asks you an open-ended question like that, it means you can ask for anything. And Allah will give it. If he asks you an open-ended question like that and says, okay, what do you want? And leaves the ball in your court. then you can ask for anything. You know, Shaitan could have asked for anything at that time. Anything. Whatever he wanted, he could ask for. If he was smart, he would say, Allah, I want Jannah. Why would Allah refuse it? I'm giving you the offer. What do you want? If Shaitan said, I want Jannah, Allah would say, no, I can't give you that. Accept that. Tell me anything else. We do that to others, you know. We are cheap. We can't give. So you ask your son, you know, what do you want? Xbox. Not anything other than that. No, I want an Xbox, you know. That's because of our own limitation, right? We do that. But Allah is saying that, listen, I'm offering you this. What do you want? And Shaitan, what do you say? Okay, let me think. You know, give me a long life. Yeah, that's what I want. I want to live in this world till the day of judgment. That's it. And then me ila yawma yub'athun. Give me time until the day of judgment. That's it? That's what you want? Allah says, innaka min al-mundirin. Go. You have time. You wanted a long life? You got it. You wanted a long life here in the dunya? You got it. Go ahead. Take it. You know? I mean, look at the shaitan. He worshipped so long, and what did he ask for? A long life in the dunya. In other words, he worshipped Allah, and he asked for dunya. So shaitan showed the world that there are two types of worship. There's the worship of shaitan, and there's the worship of a believer. Shaitan's worship and a believer's worship. Shaitan's worship is that worship that you worship Allah, you pray to Allah, but you ask for dunya in return for that. You ask for dunya, and that is the worship of shaitan. And a mu'min, Allah Himself is saying, that a mu'min is he that Allah has bought from them their life and their wealth in exchange for Jannah. Allah says that. إِذَا اللَّهَ اِشْتَرَىٰ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. I am buying from you your life and your wealth in exchange for Jannah, in exchange for heaven. So a mu'min is someone who sells himself to Allah, not for dunya, but for heaven. And shaitan, he is he who puts himself out there so that he can get more dunya. He can get more dunya. Can you believe that? Allah gave him the dunya. And here I just want to pause a little bit so we can look at our own self. And you will see this many times. Why do people worship Allah? You know, why do people worship Allah? You know, I've heard it many times from my elders, you know, and many things that, you know, sometimes, you know, you see a lot of people, they worship Allah. And you see, we being in the masjid all the time, we see people who come to the masjid, and we give reason to why they frequent the masjid so much. You know, there are those who come normally to the masjid, but whenever you see someone who is frequenting the masjid, all of a sudden someone comes, you know, is it every prayer, every program, this and that, and you're like, you know, this brother has been in the community, but now he's coming all of a sudden. So it could be for various reasons. Either he's unemployed now, he's out of a job, right? Or, you know, looking for a wife or something, you know. What are these reasons, you know, what happens? So whenever you come, you know, whenever you see someone new coming, all of a sudden start saying, so brother, what are you here for? You know, what are you here for? What's your reason, you know? I mean, it's like, for example, one inmate of a jail asks another inmate, what are you here for, you know? What's your reason? Why are you coming here? You know, so they'll say, Alhamdulillah, Allah has given me guidance, this and that, you know. So, okay, what's the real reason now? One of the real reasons I leave, I'm looking for a wife, you know? Okay, why don't you just tell me that beforehand, you know? But no, I have to make my credentials first with Allah, you know? Make some, you know, thing with Allah so I can ask Him for it. You know, alright, you know, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it, it's good. But the issue is that when you prayed 3-4 months and you didn't get a job, right, and you didn't get a job, then the complaints start. Said, you know, I worshipped Allah for 4 months and I still didn't have a job. Is that why you were worshipping Allah? Is that why you were praying to Allah? Because of a job? You know? And you said, Morna, I've been trying for 2 years, but still, I'm a bachelor. Is that why you were praying to Allah? Or were you praying to Allah to get close to Him? To be near Him? Because you love Him? Is that why? You see, my friends, many times we see, and we need to look at ourselves very closely to see, are we praying to Allah because we love Allah, we adore Him, or do we want something from Him in this dunya? Really, what is the reason why we pray? And you see, Shaitan has taught us that, listen, if you're asking, if you're praying to Allah for dunya, then you're no different than I am. Shaitan is looking you in the eyes and saying, why are you trying to act like a pious fool? You know, you are no different than I am. I did the same thing, man. And I worship more than you. You worship 6 months, I worship 6,000 years. And you know what? We are the same. Why? Because you also pray because you want dunya. I also pray because I wanted dunya. I wanted dunya. This is the difference. We are the same then. If we want to be different than Shaitan, then when we pray to Allah, then know that if you are a believer, then your faith and your iman cannot make your worship so cheap that the price of your worship becomes dunya. The price of your worship should not become dunya. It is too cheap. That is not, my friend, that is not the worship of a believer. A believer is someone who worships and knows the price of his worship. He knows the price of his worship. You know, there is nothing in this dunya that can pay me or that can be the price of the worship I do for Allah. No, there's nothing in this dunya. That's why the goal of a mu'min is Jannah. That's the price. If you want to ask a price, ask for Jannah. That is a fair price. That is a fair price. You worship Allah, you ask for Jannah. That is a fair price. But that's not the best price. That is a fair price, my friends. You know, Allah has kept Jannah as a price, and it's a fair price for your worship. You know, really, Jannah forever, that is a fair price for what? How many years have you worshipped Allah? 60 years, he says. How old are you, 6? 60 years of worship, right? Let's say. And most of us, if you really look at the worship, it's a lot less than that. The time you spend in worship is a lot less than that. But let's say us being a Muslim for 60 years, right? Worship is less than that, but still, it is more than a just price. Heaven is more than a just price. That He's giving you something forever for only 60 years of obedience. You know? That is really being generous on Allah's part. Really, on Allah's part, He's being generous with us. You know? Do we deserve that? Do we deserve being in heaven forever for the little worship that we do for Allah? Do we deserve that? Well, Allah is being more than just. తర్వాత That's why, my friends, Jannat is the price for, you know, for our worship. But that's not the best price. It's less, you know, it's just, it's fair. That's the fair market value for our worship, is Jannat. Right, that's the goal we have. But if you want to really put a price on your worship, on the worship of Allah, if you really want to see that how much this is worth, then you will have to come to Ahlul Bayt and understand from them. You know, where we hear our Imam calling out and saying, Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wa salam. He calls out and tells everyone. What did he say? He says, to Allah, that Allah, I did not worship you for the fear of hell, nor did I worship you for the greed of heaven. I worshiped you because I saw you worthy of being worshipped. I don't want heaven. Heaven is not what I want from this worship. What I want from this worship is for you to be pleased with me as a master. You are the most worthiest master, and I want you to be pleased with me. This, my friends, is the true and the most honorable worship. That when you worship Allah for Allah's pleasure, to please Him, not for Jannat. And the difference is, Jannat, no matter how good it is still a creation of Allah. It is still created by Allah. And hence, as a worship, as when we worship Allah, we are saying, Allah, we are not worshiping you to just get our hands on another creation. We are worshiping you because we want the pleasure of the Creator. One who has created everything. You are the Creator. We want your pleasure. You are the Master. You are the one we are looking at. Not creation. And when your goal is that, when your aim is Allah, then you know what happens? When you have that high of an aim that Allah is your goal, then Jannat now makes dua that Allah, I want that person in. Jannat looks forward to having you there. Jannat is like looking at you and saying that, you know, you will not become great by coming into Jannat. Jannat will become great by you being here. You see, understand the difference between the two. There was a Jewish rabbi in Kufa, learned man. He lived in the time, you know, of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, saw all of those cats, you know, and then after that came Imam Ali, right? And then when he came to Imam Ali, you know, he was like walking by the masjid, you know, you have seen one Khalifa, you see them all, you know, so he was walking by the masjid, you know, he's not even caring, you know. And he looked inside, just out of curiosity, looks inside, he saw, you know, someone new there. That was Imam Ali, right? He saw someone new there inside. He said, whoa, who's this, you know? You know, he went inside there, see Ali, you know, looking at Ali, saying, you know, Imam Ali was there, you know, doing his things that he has to do, his cases and all that. Then he went on the other side, walked on the other side, you know, saw him from there. Came to the other side, observed him from the other side, and was like very careful. He was like, you know, shaking, you know. Who's this? You know, I mean, he just went up to him. I mean, he couldn't hold himself back. He went up to Ali and looked at him, and everyone was like looking at this guy. I mean, what's he doing here? You know? He just went up to Imam Ali and said, you know, everyone I saw before, they were respected because they sat on this throne, this minbar. They gain respect because they sat on this member. But when I see you, you don't gain any respect by sitting on this member. This member has gained respect because you're sitting on it. I mean, you honored this member. The member is not raising your honor. Member is not doing anything. You have given respect to this. The rest of those guys are all sitting here. They all got their respect and honor by sitting on this. Right? But because you are here sitting on this member, you have given an honor. The same thing is with heaven. There are those who will go to heaven. When they go to heaven, yes, you will be known as Jannati. You will be known as an inhabitant of heaven, and you will have that respect and that honor. But there will be some in heaven. When they go to heaven, it will be heaven that will be honored by their presence. And our goal should be that high that we want to please Allah. And when we please Allah, then now you will be an honor, a badge of honor for heaven. Heaven is not going to be a badge of honor for you. You see, that's what we want to become. That's the goal that Ahlul Bayt have set for us. That's the standard they raised for us. And when we worship Allah, that's what we want. So what we go through in this life, if Allah is not giving us reward in this world, it is because He wants to reward us there where it's going to be useful for us. Where we are going to take advantage of it. He wants us to take it there. Right? This is the difference. This is the difference, you see. You want to become a Shia of Ali? Be a Shia of Ali. Be a Shia of Imam Hussein. That when you come to Imam Hussein, then you know what? You make the Ahlul Bayt happy. You make them happy. Really. When Imam Hussein came with his caravan to Karbala, you know, since the day they came there, they were like, it was a gloomy environment. There was like this, you could feel that everyone is in a state of anxiousness. You know, you see everyone like looking at each other, trying to smile at each other, knowing the predicament that's coming. They see the armies coming in, one after another. An army of 1,000 will come, another 2,000, another 3,000. It's coming daily. And they are showing that they are, you know, making their ranks, they're swelling their ranks. And you see that all armies that are going to Yazid's side, there's no one who's coming to Imam Hussein's side. Really, for everyone it was hard. You know, I mean, Zainab, she called Imam Hussein and said that, you know, since we have been here, all the armies that are coming, all these battalions that are coming, they're all coming for Yazid. Isn't there anyone in the ummah of our grandfather who's going to come for your help? Isn't there anyone who's going to come and help you? He says, Zainab, why not? We'll see. There's some will come for us also. And you know what? She, Imam Hussein, wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to his old friend, Habib ibn Maghar, who was in Kufa. He wrote a letter to him, and he sent it. Just to give you a background who Habib was, there was a time when the Prophet was alive and Imam Hussein was a young child. You know, real toddler, a little bit of a toddler. And the Prophet was walking with Imam Hussein. A companion of the Prophet came up to the Prophet started to talk to him and ask him questions as they're walking. So Imam Hussein was behind the Prophet. And the companion was walking alongside, and the companion had a son who was older, 18, 19, around that age. And as they're walking, and the Prophet is, you know, they're having their conversation, a casual conversation, the Prophet all of a sudden stops. He stops, he makes this immediate stop. He turns around and looks at directly into the eyes of the son of this companion. Directly into his eyes, he looks into him. He calls him up front. He holds him by his head. And he kisses his head. He just kisses his head. And he makes a dua that your parents, give good news to your parents that they are going to heaven. The companion whose son this is, you know, he was like happy at the same time and shocked at the same time, looking at the treatment of the Prophet. He's like shocked as to see that, you know, I mean, he did this, held his head, kissed him, made this dua for him, and happy that knowing that, hey, I am the father of this child and the Prophet is saying that I'm going to heaven. So he asked the Prophet that, Ya Rasulullah, what is the reason for this treatment, this dua? He said, Madahir, let me tell you, your son is a special son. And I'm making dua for him, for the love he has for Hussein. He says, but all of a sudden, how did you know this? He said, you know, as we were walking, I saw your son behind me. Because you see, the Messenger of Allah can see what's happening behind him also, as he sees what's happening in front of him. He said, I saw your son behind me. And you know what he was doing? As Hussein was walking, he was walking behind Hussein and he would pick up the dirt from underneath the footsteps of Hussein and he would kiss that dirt. Because of his love for Imam Hussein. Hussein was a young child. And he made that dua for him, and that was Habib ibn Madahir. And this Habib ibn Madahir was in Kufa right now. Doesn't know what's going on. There's no news of what's happening with Hussein. He doesn't know what's happening. He's in the house. And you see, the mailman comes to his house to deliver the letter of Imam Hussein. And he gives, knocks on the door. Habib is about to start eating his dinner with his wife. He goes out to answer the door and you see, and the mailman says, I am from Hussein and I brought you this letter. Habib, when he heard that this is from Hussein, he just takes the letter, kisses it, and opens it up. He opens the letter and he starts reading it. And in that letter, Imam Hussein wrote to him that, Habib, I didn't want to bother you, Habib. If it was me, I wouldn't bother you. But you see, the granddaughters of Rasulullah are also with me. Zainab and Umm Kulsum are also with me. That's why I'm asking you for help. Habib looks at this letter, closes it up, and he wants to go back to his wife. How is he going to tell this to a wife? He goes back inside as if nothing happened, and his wife anxiously asks him, what happened? What happened? He says, nothing, it's a letter from Hussein. Letter from Hussein? What's he saying? And Habib is acting nonchalantly. Nothing, he's asking for help. He's asking for help. And his wife is looking at him, acting like this, and what are you going to do about this? Habib said, I'm thinking, you know. He wants to test his wife to make sure that she's ready for what's coming. Because Habib knows that he is going to leave and this is going to be a walk towards death. There's no coming back if he leaves. And he wants to prepare his wife and wants to see what's in her heart. And Habib says, I'm thinking about this. When she hears that, she says, Habib, if that's how you think, then let me go and fight and you stay here. When Habib heard that, he said, my wife, there's no need for that. I am going, but I want to make sure that you are ready, that you are prepared to know that you're going to lose me. You're going to lose me. And Habib, now, you see, goes out and tells his servant to go get the horse ready. The horse is ready. Habib goes to the horse, gets on the horse, and the servant also pleads with him that, Mawla, please take me also. I also want to be with Hussein. Says, all right, this is your destiny, then you come with me. And they set off. And they make this dangerous journey out of Kufa. And that old journey itself is how Habib made his way through. But in the camp of Hussein, the same gloomy environment existed. Everyone is anxious, they're looking sad, they're looking at each other. They know what's going to happen. They know what's happening, they know what is going to happen to them. And there is no laughter there, no one is enjoying, no one is having a celebration. They see the wives, whenever they feel happy, they know that it's all right to be shaheed, but when they look at the women and children, again the sadness comes into their heart. That when we die, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to them? They're all worried. They know that this home, these tents will be raided, and these women and children are going to be tortured. They know what is going to happen if something happens. And you know, everyone is gloomy. And a time came when they see someone riding towards their camp. When they see that there's someone riding in the direction of their camp, and there's dust that is flowing, everyone is asking, who is coming and who's coming? They sent a party forward to see who's coming towards us. When they see that this is Habib ibn Mazahir, my brothers and sisters, when they saw Habib ibn Mazahir coming, then the news reached the camp, and they told the men that Habib ibn Mazahir is coming. You would not believe that all the men came out, and when Habib came, they took out their swords and everyone was celebrating. They were smiling and they were joking that Habib ibn Mazahir is here. My friends, Habib ibn Mazahir is 80 years old now. He's 80 years old, he's not a fighter. But just looking at Habib, he had given so much happiness to Ahlul Bayt that the whole armies of Muslim are going to help Yazid, and no one is coming towards us. But Habib ibn Mazahir is the only one who came to the help of Hussein. And for the family of the Prophet, Habib ibn Mazahir comes to the help of them, and they are so happy to see him that he has come. He has given happiness to Ahlul Bayt, and it was so joyful, and everyone was laughing. And Zainab said, why are these people laughing outside? Fizza, go out and see why these people are laughing. Why are they so happy? And when she goes and finds out Habib is here, she also comes back smiling and says, Hussein's old friend Habib ibn Mazahir is here. He's here. And Zainab becomes happy. She smiles for the first time in Karbala. And she tells Fizza that go and give Habib my salam. And when Fizza came out and she called out to Habib and said, Habib, the daughter of Fatima, Zainab, sends her salam for you. That Habib could not take it anymore. He fell off the horse and on his knees, he took the dirt of Karbala, put it on his head, started slapping himself. They had what's wrong? He says, what a time has come on Ahlul Bayt that a servant like me and Zainab is sending salam to. Ya Mahmud Bahaki Muhammad, Ya Allah Bahaki Ali, Ya Fatir al-Samawad Bahaki Fatir, Ya Muhsin Bahaki Hassan, Ya Qadim al-Ahsan Bahaki Hussein. Oh Allah, we ask you to give us the tawfiq to be in the right path. Give us the wisdom to understand your guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us his people when he comes. وآخر الدعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين يا حسين. Thank you.